35. I'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Let us hear God's word. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror of God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in that place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have read this story about your servant Jacob, from many, many generations ago, I pray that your spirit would speak to each one of us today through this story. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Jacob's spiritual journey began even before he was born. God chose him to be the recipient of the covenant blessings that he had made or had given to Abraham, that he would become a great nation and all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. And Jacob was the chosen one who would inherit the promised land and become the father of the nation of Israel. Since Jacob was destined to birth this great nation, we expect him to be a good man, a man of moral integrity and spiritual honor. We expect him to be a man who walks with God. And that's why we are so surprised when Jacob turns out to be a dirty, rotten scoundrel. When he was born, he was already grasping at his twin brother Esau's heel, which was an omen that he would be a deceiver. Then, years later, Jacob bamboozled his brother out of his birthright and then his blessing. He conspired with his mother Rebekah, lied to his father Isaac, and cheated his uncle Laban. And then he went on to father 13 children with 4 different mothers, and he played favorites among his kids. He failed to defend his daughter Dinah's honor when she was raped by Hamor the Hivite. But despite Jacob's repeated failures as a brother and son, as a husband and father, and a leader of a nation, the Lord was gracious to him. Despite his selfish ambition, moral mistakes, and spiritual failures, The Lord was unbelievably faithful to him. When he was running from Esau, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and showed him a great ladder or a stairway going up to heaven and promised to be with him wherever he went. Jacob responded by building an altar out of stone and calling that place Bethel, which means house of God. Jacob pledged his allegiance to the Lord and made a vow that he would one day return to this place and worship God there. When Jacob returned to the promised land, after 20 years of exile in Paddan Aram, the Lord appeared to him again and challenged him to a wrestling match. Even though the Lord humbled Jacob by dislocating his hip, he blessed him by orchestrating a remarkable reconciliation with his estranged brother. And the Lord provided safe passage for Jacob and his family all the way back to the promised land. Neither Jacob's faults nor his failures could thwart God's plan of using him to birth the nation of Israel and to bless all the peoples of the earth. Like Jacob, throughout our own spiritual journeys, we ascend some high and holy vistas, but we also descend through some dark and shameful valleys. We meander through some melancholic meadows and pass through some chaotic crevices. The path to spiritual maturity is not a straight shot. It's a crooked and winding road that teeters back and forth between good and evil, virtue and vice, spiritual victory and moral failure. Think about your own spiritual journey for a moment. Has your faith ever faltered? Have you ever made some mistakes, committed some sins that you regret? None of us has had a perfect spiritual journey. And even though God has revealed himself to us, even though he's given us his Son, Jesus Christ, even though we have Bibles in our homes and we come to church on Sunday mornings, none of us have lived a perfect life. This road to spiritual maturity is indeed perilous, wandering and winding. Isn't it interesting how we as Christians, on one hand, can think such noble thoughts, pure, loving, and then just a few moments later, our minds slide right into the gutter? Isn't it interesting how we can preach virtue out of one side of our mouths and then spew venom out the other side? Isn't it interesting how we can praise God at church on Sundays and then go and treat people like trash other days of the week? Like Jacob, we're all on a spiritual journey. And despite our past failures and our present flaws, the Lord continues to prove his faithfulness to you and me. He offers us forgiveness for all of our sins. He offers us healing for our emotional wounds and reconciliation for our broken relationships. He offers us a clean slate and a fresh start. None of us have arrived yet. We all still have a long way to go on our spiritual journey. But the Lord keeps us marching on the path to the promised land. Genesis 35 brings the story of Jacob's spiritual journey to its climax. As Jacob wallowed in shame from failing to protect his defiled daughter and worried about the consequences of his son's senseless slaughter of the men of Shechem, God speaks to him once again, saying in verse 1, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." You see what God's doing? He's bringing him back to a place. Not only a location, but a spiritual place. Back to where he encountered God in the first place. The Lord had called him back to build an altar to where he worshiped. Back to Bethel to finally fulfill the vow that he had made to God many years earlier. And when Jacob heard the Lord's voice calling him back to Bethel, he called on his whole household to repent by renouncing their foreign gods, removing their earrings. By the way, I noticed a few of you ladies wearing earrings to church this morning. And let me just say, shame on you. How could you do such a thing? No, it sounds strange that they would remove their earrings. That means I should probably explain that, right? There's nothing wrong with wearing earrings, but in this time and culture, the earrings that people would wear were stamped with the signet of foreign gods. And so, if any of you ladies have a metal earring stamped with the false god Molech on it, go ahead and get rid of those. Bury them under a tree if you can. But if it's just a diamond or an emerald or a sapphire, you're perfectly fine to wear those to church. But we see here that they renounced all of their false and foreign gods, and Jacob collects all of them and buries them under the sacred terebinth tree near Shechem, where the Lord had once appeared to Abraham many years earlier. And you see here, repentance was the first step toward re-entry into the promised land. Likewise, repentance is always a necessary first step when we get off track in our spiritual lives today. Whether we have failed to fulfill a vow to God, whether we've broken one of his commandments, whether we've embraced an idolatrous lifestyle, or whether we've sinned against another person, we must repent. Repentance is a genuine sorrow for sin, that we feel the pain of what we've done. And then we make a deliberate decision not to do it again, to turn away from it. That's what repentance is. Repentance always involves humbling ourselves before God and being honest with Him about what we've done. Sometimes it entails burying an idolatrous habit. Sometimes it comprises confessing a sin and seeking forgiveness from the person that we've sinned against. Sometimes it includes renewing a commitment that we've made to God. How's your spiritual journey? Is it on track? Or has it gotten off track for some reason? Maybe you know what it is, maybe you don't. But how's your spiritual journey going today? Have you neglected a promise that you made to God? Have you embraced some sinful or idolatrous habit? Have you sinned against someone in your attitude, with your words or your actions? Many of us sitting here this morning, as we look back over our lives, have a lot of regrets, things that we would do differently if we could go back and change them. And we all know that there's no way to go back. We can't do that. We can't change history. But what we can do is repent from our sins and learn from them and make a way forward, not to repeat them. We get back on track by renouncing our idols and repenting from our sins. That's how we get back on track. That's what Jacob does here. That's why he does it himself and calls his whole household, his whole family. Renounce the idols, bury them under the tree. Get rid of them. When Jacob and his family journey toward Bethel, the Lord proves his faithfulness once again by causing a great terror to descend upon the surrounding cities and to protect them from their enemies. Remember, this story is right after Jacob's sons not only killed the man that raped their sister, but slaughtered a whole city full of people. And so now they had made a lot of enemies in the surrounding cities, and it was dangerous for them to pass back into the land of Canaan. But here God shows up once again and causes a supernatural terror to fall upon them. He protects them divinely, miraculously. And as they crossed into the land of Canaan, Jacob saw that stone pillar that he had erected to remember his encounter with God. And now he builds a new altar and names it, look at what the text says, El Bethel. The former stone pillar he named Bethel, which means house of God. And now he makes another one and names it El Bethel. Instead of house of God, this one means God of the house of God. Now that may not seem very significant, but here's the difference in emphasis. The first name, Bethel, means house of God. The emphasis was on the place. The second one, El Bethel, God of the house of God, the emphasis is on the person rather than the place. It's not where God worked. It's who he was. It's God that was beginning to change him. And as Jacob built this new altar, the text tells us that Rebekah, an aged and faithful nurse, a woman by the name of Deborah, a very insignificant part of this story, she dies and was buried under an oak tree near Bethel. And Jacob named that tree Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. Here was a faithful woman who died, and he buries her. And notice, isn't it interesting, it's peculiar that Rebekah, Jacob's mother, is not even mentioned. She had already died and was gone by this time. But it's the nurse that's remembered and not Rebekah herself. Why is that? Well, no one knows for sure, but I surmise that it had something to do with the fact that Rebekah had deceived her husband Jacob. And she died when Jacob wasn't around, so she's not remembered. And so Deborah is buried, and it signifies another foothold in the promised land, that another Israelite body was buried there. And when Jacob shoveled that last bit of soil over Deborah's grave, God appears to him again and blesses him by reiterating his name change from Jacob to Israel after their wrestling match a number of years earlier. Throughout the Bible, name changes indicate change of identity. And although God had already changed Jacob's name from deceiver to God contends, Israel, Jacob had not yet embraced his new identity. The renaming renewal is a watershed moment for Jacob's spiritual journey. So even though God had already changed his name, he hadn't embraced it. But here, he finally embraces his name, Israel, because he would birth the nation. He would become the father of God's chosen people who would carry on the covenant promises that he had made. And with a new name comes a new command and promise. God reiterates the command that he gave to Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden when he wanted to establish a race of people. He says, I am God Almighty, and then he says, be fruitful and multiply. Now that might strike you as a little bit ironic. By this time, Jacob is in his 70s. He already has 12 kids with four different women, and God shows up and says, be fruitful and multiply. Get it on. Have more kids. We're building a nation together. If you're in your 70s and you already have 12 kids, I don't know, the last thing I would want is another one. But that's what God says, be fruitful and multiply. And we'll learn next week that Jacob indeed has one more child, a 12th son who he names Benjamin. And there, Jacob worshiped the Lord by erecting another stone pillar at Bethel and pouring a drink offering over it and oil as an act of worship to God. Even with all of Jacob's faults and failures, isn't it amazing how faithful God was to him? And God kept his promise to Jacob. Many years later, Israel did indeed take possession of the promised land and a line of kings. Notice this, after he says, be fruitful and multiply, then God passes the promise that he had made to Abraham and Isaac on to Jacob, saying, a nation and company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. And the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give you the land, or the land to your offspring also. What an interesting command that kings would come from his own body. And we know that indeed kings did come from Jacob's own line. King David, King Solomon, and all the kings that we read about in 1 and 2 Kings in the Bible, all came from Jacob's own body. But there would be another king that would come after all of them. And this king would descend also from the line of David. This king would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this king would cause a new star to shine in the sky. This king would be worshipped by Jews and Gentiles from afar. This king would walk on water and cause the blind and the lame and the deaf to be restored once again. This king would prove his character by living a sinless life and dying a painful death on the cross for his people. This king would show his sovereignty by rising again on the third day, conquering death. This king would ascend back to heaven and take his seat at the right hand of the Father. This king is coming again someday to lead his people, you and me, all the way home to the promised land. And this king, Jesus, just think about it, is a descendant of this despicable deceiver named Jacob. And if God could redeem Jacob's spiritual journey, certainly he can redeem ours. As we step back and put this whole story into perspective, we see that sometimes spiritual progress is slow, and sometimes we don't even notice the gradual progress that's being made. This passage not only shows us how far Jacob has come in his spiritual journey, but it displays God's faithfulness in forming his nation Israel. And from the initial promises made to Abraham way back in Ur of the Chaldeans, 200 years of history and 23 chapters of the book of Genesis have passed. And the covenant is still intact, though there has been no shortage of human failure that has jeopardized it. A dozen times the covenant that God made, the promise, dangled by a single thread. And yet God proves his faithfulness. Indeed, his grace is sufficient. And in the end, Jacob finally emerges to take his rightful place among his forefathers as a man of faith. It took a long time, but he eventually arrives. And regardless of his spiritual shortcomings, Jacob eventually fulfilled the vow that he made to God to return to Bethel and worship God there. And God's patient work in his life has resulted in the transformation of character that no one would have thought possible earlier in Jacob's life. God's faithfulness to Jacob offers you and me encouragement for our own spiritual journeys today. The process of spiritual maturity is slow and it's volatile. Think about your journey again. When you came to faith in Christ, did you live perfectly? No. I don't know anybody that has a spiritual growth line that goes straight shot. It's up and down, left and right, broken, twisted and turned, all over the place. We have moments when we're so close to God, we can feel his presence. And then other times, we search and it feels like he's not even there. Sometimes we walk so closely with him in our attitudes, in our actions, and we can feel his blessing upon us. And then other times we slide into sin. We leave him, but he never leaves us. As with Jacob, God is patient with our imperfections. At times our moral character and our ethical conduct is compromised. At times, our inward attitudes and outward actions are still appalling. At times, we struggle in our roles as Christians, as husbands and wives, and mothers and fathers, and children, and employees and employers, and classmates and students and teachers, and members of society. But God is faithful. His redemption is for all of our sins and shortcomings. He blesses us despite our faults and our failures. He guides us through dangers and difficulties and even disasters, even though none of us deserves it. And as you look back over your spiritual journey this morning, you may feel like you haven't gotten very far. And it's true. We all have such a long way to go. But whatever you do, don't forget to remember how far you've come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and this story about Jacob's spiritual journey. After everything that he had been through in his life, after all of his deception and all of his sins and faults, we thank you for how you stayed faithful to him each step of the way. Lord, we confess our own sins before you this morning, our shortcomings, our attitudes. Lord, we so often fail. We fail in so many different ways. But we thank you that your faithfulness is steadfast, that it's true, that it's always there before us. Lord, we thank you for your patience with our imperfections. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from our past mistakes. Help us to repent and continue to repent from all of our sins. And help us continue our march all the way to the promised land. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.